Shabbat Shalom. Chag Sameach. Tomorrow night begins the holiday of Hanukkah, a time of eating way too many fried foods and hopefully getting some presents that are not clothing. For certain family members listening to this message, please take note. They say when you get older, you're going to like getting socks, but I haven't reached that age yet. So, you know, just saying. But what is Hanukkah about? Is it just latkes and nice video games? Well, the typical story of Hanukkah, which I was taught in Hebrew school, is how the wicked king and general Antiochus Epiphanes came to Israel and forced our people to give up faith in the Lord to worship Greek gods. His name meant God manifest or God manifested, which tells you something about how he viewed himself. In response to the murder and paganism, Judah Maccabee, his brothers, and a small remnant of people who were still loyal to the Lord began a war against Antiochus. With Adonai's help, they drove him from the land of Israel and rededicated the paganized temple to the Lord. But there was one major problem. There was only enough oil to last one day to relight the menorah that burned eternally in the temple. Even though the oil should have lasted for just a single day, a miracle occurred, and it lasted 8 days until more oil could be produced. So the holiday of Hanukkah is celebrated as the Festival of Lights, and we commemorate this holiday with our menorahs and gift-giving. The problem with this story I learned in Hebrew school, and that you also may have heard, is that the miracle of the oil most likely never really happened. In 1st and 2nd Maccabees, which record the story of Hanukkah, there is no mention of this miracle. It was most likely invented later by the rabbis, who then recorded it in the Talmud. But the rest of the story really did happen, and so we don't need to throw away our latkes, menorahs, jelly donuts, and dreidels. We could still celebrate Hanukkah. But this morning, I like to focus on a relatively unsung hero of Hanukkah, the man who really got the ball rolling with overthrowing Antiochus, and without whom there would literally never have been Judah the Maccabee. I'm talking about his father, Mattathias. For us today, Mattathias serves as an example of faithfully following the Lord and enduring in the face of persecution. You know, it seems like every day we hear a new story of corruption and disgusting sinful practices happening around us. Anti-Semitism is on the rise in our country, and we are seeing more and more corruption in churches and synagogues as well. Finally, most of society has turned its back on Messiah Yeshua, his word, and look with disgust on anyone who claims to follow his teachings. It's not fashionable in the least to believe in Messiah Yeshua. It seems like everyone is abandoning the Lord on all levels. It can be very depressing to live in such times. It can also make us feel helpless. What can one person do in the face of such an onslaught? Why should I stand up just to get knocked down by everybody else? You may even feel lost and abandoned, like you're adrift in a furious sea of darkness with a tiny light in a rickety raft. Now, I won't blame you if you don't know much about Mattathias. He died roughly a year into the rebellion and is not around for much of the story of Hanukkah. But he was the first to stand firm against the sinful practices happening around him. And he serves forever as an example of what it means to be bold for the Lord in the face of a society that has completely turned against him. In 1 Maccabees 2, we are introduced to Mattathias, an old and well-respected priest living in Modian. Eventually, word came to his city about how Antiochus had desecrated the Lord's temple and how many Jewish people had become idolaters and many more had been killed. Now, Mattathias was incredibly distraught. He began to mourn with sackcloth and ashes, along with his sons, and asked why he had lived to see such times. People were dying, the temple was in ruins, and he felt completely helpless, even asking why he should go on living. It seemed like everything was in chaos, that everyone had turned their backs to God, and Matathias felt it would have been better to die than to continue to see such things. Maybe you've been in a place similar to him. Feeling like everything has turned against you, feeling alone, and maybe even wanting to die yourself. Soon after Antiochus's officials came to Modian, all the people, including Matathias, came out to see them. They demanded that everyone offer sacrifices to a Greek idol and prove themselves loyal to their new king. The officials spotted the loyal priest in the crowd and asked him to be the first to offer a sacrifice. You are a respected leader in this town, and you have the support of your sons and relatives. Why not be the first one here to do what the king has commanded? All the Gentiles, the people of Judea, and all the people left in Jerusalem have already done so. If you do, you and your sons will be honored with the title of friends of the king, and you will be rewarded with silver and gold and many gifts. So here, Matathias was presented with a life-altering choice. He could choose to go with the crowd, to bend the knee and offer a sacrifice to idols. Not only would he live, but he would be rewarded with treasure. Or he could refuse to worship these idols and know that he would be killed like all those other people he had heard about in Jerusalem. Now, it's easy to say you would make the right choice when in such a situation, but it is much harder to do so in practice. I'm reminded of the Apostle Peter, who denied knowing Yeshua 3 times after declaring with pride that he would never do so. He gave into pressure much less than this. Would we really do any better? But Matathias acted not through pride, but out of a lifelong desire to serve Adonai. With God's help, he made the hard but correct choice. Hear his words. I don't care if every Gentile, referring to the Jews who had abandoned the Lord in this empire, has obeyed the king and yielded to the command to abandon the religion of his ancestors. My children, my relatives, and I will continue to keep the covenant that God made with our ancestors. With God's help, we will never abandon his law or disobey his commands. We will not obey the king's decree, and we will not change our way of worship in the least. That's a stubborn old Jew. And I love it. With God's help, Matathias stood up and made the right choice of fearing God more than men. Let it never be said that you must be young to be a rebel or to make a stand. A certain age is not required in God using you. Here we have a father in the last year of his life standing up for the Lord and giving everyone an example to follow. But not everyone thought the same as Matathias. Just as he finished speaking, a Jewish man went up to make the sacrifice, probably desiring that treasure Matathias had refused. The old priest Matathias killed him in righteous anger and killed the king's official. With this, he and his sons gathered all those who were still loyal to the Lord and fled to the mountains nearby. In this way, the rebellion against Antiochus was officially started. The example of one person led many others to make the right choice. But this wasn't accomplished through his power. It was through the Lord's. Matathias and his sons went from town to town, gathering to them everyone who was still loyal to the Lord and attacking the forces of Antiochus. Though they were very successful, the war was not finished before the Lord chose to take Matathias home. Still trusting in the Lord, on his deathbed, he gathered his children to him for one last word of encouragement and instruction. 1 Maccabees 2 records his final words and begins by stating the obvious, that these are times of great trouble. Violent and arrogant people currently ruled and mocked all those who follow Adonai as fools and idiots. He then reminded them of our ancestors, Abraham, Joseph, Caleb, Joshua, Pinchas, Elijah, Daniel, and others. Through their lives, we see the power that comes from trusting in the Lord. They trusted in Adonai while in the minority, stood up in the face of powerful people, and accomplished God's plans. Our ancestors received their treasure not from men, but from their Creator. For time eternal, their lives serve as examples of being dedicated and faithful to the Lord. Much like the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, Mattathias is telling his sons that they are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. We too have the inheritance of the example of all those who have come before us, great and small, famous and unknown. They put their trust in the Lord, and it was never misplaced. They found strength not in their own power, but in the overwhelming strength of the Creator of all things. That same strength was available to Mattathias' sons and is available to us today. It is available in an even greater way through the Holy Spirit sent by Messiah Yeshua for all those who have placed their faith in him. Mattathias summarizes the lessons we should learn beautifully as he ends this teaching. Take each of these ancestors of ours as an example, and you will realize that no one who puts his trust in the Lord will ever lack strength. Don't be afraid of the threats of a wicked man. Remember that he will die and all his splendor will end with worms feeding on his decaying body. There's an imagery for you. Today, he may be highly honored, but tomorrow he will disappear. His body will return to the earth and his scheming will come to an end. But you, my sons, be strong and courageous in defending the law, because it is through the law that you will earn great glory. As powerful and overwhelming as our current circumstances can feel, they will always pass and change. No matter how powerful a person seems, they will die, and their supposed power will die with them. Eternal life and eternal reward can only be found in Adonai, and everything else will pass away. As we read in 1 John 2:17, the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. After giving some final instructions to his children, along with a blessing, Mattathias passes away. Though the war was not yet won, he trusted in the Lord to save his people. Mattathias' trust was not misplaced, as we all know. Years later, the foolish man who thought of himself as God would be routed by the sons of Mattathias and their army. But Antiochus still wanted to turn Jerusalem, as he says, into a graveyard full of Jews. And unfortunately, there are many people today who would like to accomplish the same thing. However, the Lord had other plans for him. He struck him down with horrible intestinal pain and injury. 2 Maccabees 9 records that the man who thought himself as God manifested showed the manifested power of the true God to all through the disease Adonai struck him with. The words of Mattathias became true as worms fed on his body, and Antiochus died after acknowledging the power of the only true God. Broken. As I reflect on the life of Mattathias, I am encouraged in the times we live in. Like Israel in his day, we too today live in a society whose leaders have largely abandoned the Lord. Offices are sold for money, and corruption happens in all levels of society. But none of these things are new. More importantly, the Lord is not new. He is the same today as he was in the times of the Maccabees and the days of all those who have come before us. By our own power, we can accomplish nothing. But through the power of God, all things really are possible. With his power, we can stand up in the face of overwhelming odds, to boldly and openly share the good news of Messiah Yeshua to a lost and dying world. The story of Hanukkah is about light and dedication, but it's also about being bold in the face of evil in enduring suffering and trusting in the Lord to fulfill his promises. You know, there are many quotes I like from A.W. Tozer, but there is one that comes to mind during this holiday. We can be in our day what the heroes of faith were in their day. But remember, at the time, they didn't know they were heroes. Mattathias, when he stood against Antiochus' official, did not know everything that would happen after. He simply trusted and obeyed the word of God. We cannot know everything that will happen when we stand for the Lord, but we can be confident that we stand in very good company. We stand with all those who have walked this path before us. So as we enter Hanukkah this year, let us all remember the faithfulness of Mattathias and his sons as they endured suffering during dark times. May their examples and the examples of all men and women who have faithfully served the Lord encourage us when we are upset and sad, to remind us that God is still in control and he is faithful to his promises. With the Lord's help, may each of us have the boldness of Mattathias, the strength to stand firm and endure trials for the sake of our faith in the Lord. May each of us find ourselves approved by our Messiah, knowing that as we share him to others, that we will have the promise of everlasting life with him forever. Thank you.
Awesome job, Jerry. That was really great. Very inspiring. It was tag team preaching this morning, for those of you who remember wrestling on TV. Want to start out with this passage from 1 Samuel 14. Jonathan, Saul's son, said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let us go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." So my message this morning is my two cents can go a long way in the right hands. Now, Jerry has described very aptly our need to cultivate courage and persistence to follow the obedient example of Mattathias and his sons, the Maccabees. I would like to continue the idea of our need to develop certain godly attributes, especially humility. By humility, I mean things like learning to rely on the Lord more than on our own strategies, learning to admit our own weaknesses, learning to embrace our smallness, and learning to grow in our faith. Because the God of Israel sometimes pulls surprises for his people. But sometimes the greatest victories come through great adversity. Take, for example, Samuel Morse. Samuel F.B. Morse was born into a preacher's home in New England just 2 years after George Washington was elected the first president of the United States. After finishing his education at Yale, Morse went to England to hone his painting skills. That was really what was in his heart, to be an artist. Upon his return to America, he was recognized as a gifted artist and was soon in much demand. In fact, he was given a commission to do a painting in Washington, D.C. But his first wife died while he was away from home painting in Washington, D.C. He didn't get the news about her sickness until it was too late. In his heartbreak, he turned away from painting and began trying to develop a means of rapid communication over great distances, hoping to prevent other people from suffering the same kind of heartbreak. This eventually led to his invention of the telegraph. Despite his fame and the many honors that came his way, Morse wasn't proud or boastful. In a letter to his second wife, he wrote this: "The more I contemplate this great undertaking, the more I feel my own littleness, and the more I perceive the hand of God in it, and how he has assigned to various people their duties, he being the great controller all others his honored instruments. Well, the theme of what I'd like to talk about is this. Hanukkah is a holiday which reinforces a central and recurring biblical theme. And what is that theme? That God delights to give victory to the humble, the weak, the few, and the unlikeliest of people. Let's talk about victory through humility, what it means to rely on the Lord. You know, there's wisdom in the saying that fortune favors the prepared. All things being equal, success is far more likely to come to people who work diligently and in a disciplined way than those who are lazy and procrastinate. But there are times when, through no fault of their own, adverse circumstances outside their control has the deck stacked against a person. Or in the case of a nation, overwhelming forces are arrayed against them. And that was the state of affairs in Israel under Syrian Greek domination. What then? Well, there is a documented history of God coming through, both for individuals and for nations, when they called upon him in otherwise impossible situations. Many such occasions are recorded in Scripture, God granting amazing victories to Israel against insurmountable odds, as proved to be the case in the Maccabean revolt against Antiochus. Historians estimate the Seleucid army of Antiochus at that time to have numbered between 45 and 50,000. The Maccabean forces, at the very most, no more than a few thousand. Our people were vastly outnumbered, outmatched, and outgunned, like a young David facing off against a 9'6" Goliath. And the very fact that today, nearly 2,200 years later, we celebrate a Jewish holiday and most people have never even heard of a Seleucid, that tells us that putting our trust in Adonai is a very good idea. But what does humility look like on a day-to-day basis? Most of us are not having to go to war. How do you relate to the living God daily? Or do you? It's one thing to acknowledge God's existence, and not everyone does. But apart from that, do you thank him for the good that's in your life? Or are you taking full credit for it? Do you have friends? Do you have a stable job? Is there a roof over your head? Food on the table? Are there people who love you? Are there activities you enjoy? Are you in relatively good health? Not everyone can say yes to all those things. If you can say yes to even most of those things, then consider that a victory. And the right and humble thing to do daily is to let Adonai know that you appreciate it. As Rabbi Paul wrote to Titus, godliness with contentment is great gain. There's another kind of victory, victory through weakness, when we admit our own insufficiency. One of the most incredible moments in all of Israel's history was when Judah and Jerusalem were about to be invaded, attacked by the combined forces of Moab and Ammon, together with other hired mercenaries. And King Jehoshaphat, who was a righteous man, gathered the people from all across Judah at the temple, and they humbly sought God's help. King Jehoshaphat concluded his prayer with these words. Listen to this. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Do you know how that turned out? Our people went out the next day as God instructed, sang from the Psalms, and when they arrived, there was no battle to be fought because God had caused the Moabite army and the Ammonite army to turn on each other and kill each other. Not a single Israeli arrow was fired, not a single Israeli sword was even lifted up, and we had the victory. Because in his righteousness, Jehoshaphat called on the Lord for his deliverance. And all because our people admitted our weakness and our dependence on Adonai. Are you willing to admit to God your own weaknesses? Or, like so many in our culture, do you try to project strength and self-sufficiency? Any recovering addict will tell you that the road to recovery doesn't even begin until you honestly admit you have a problem. And the scriptures tell us that the road to wisdom doesn't even begin until you have Yirat Adonai, proper reverence, the fear of the Lord. The good news is when you honestly confess to him your weaknesses, he delights to give you his strength. And that is where you begin to experience victory. Well, there's another kind of victory. There's victory through our smallness. In Isaiah 55, hear these words. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares Adonai. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Much of what we value in this world is actually in opposition to the values of the kingdom of God. Human beings tend to define success by larger numbers, better ratings, a bigger following. We pursue popularity, and God would have us pursue faithfulness. But when your values diverge from the values of the world around you, when you want to do things God's way, expect to be in a minority. And don't expect any accolades. In fact, there's an inevitable amount of misunderstanding, ridicule, and opposition that is part of the package, part of the deal, when you give God first priority in your life. And let's face it, many people are not going to understand that. And some will even feel threatened by it. And when you openly affirm your faith that Yeshua, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Messiah, particularly if you're Jewish, it is a given that you will be treated as an outcast. 2,000 years of tradition isn't easily overcome. But I want to go a step further. And I want to say that it's a mistake to pursue credibility in the first place, especially with those who don't share our faith. In fact, the pursuit of people's approval is the opposite of Yirat Adonai, the fear of the Lord. It is called Yirat Adam, the fear of man. And it's the fast track to moral failure and self-imposed slavery. I'm telling you, if you are determined to win the approval of others, you will never be free. You will inevitably make moral compromises, and you will never be free to speak and act from your heart because you'll always be worried about what the other person thinks of you. So you'll find yourself second-guessing every decision, second-guessing every word you speak. That's not freedom. But there is a wonderful freedom that comes with embracing your smallness, recognizing that you're part of a minority, even a hated minority, accepting your outcast status. First of all, if you hadn't noticed this morning, you're not alone. We're in good company. Now, we may be a minority, but we are in this together. That makes us a very special, very intentional family. And when we accept that we are a remnant, we will be free to speak and to act in good conscience. And there's no more refreshing feeling, no more greater freedom than to simply be able to speak and to act in good conscience. We need a heavenly perspective. We need to balance our daily decisions with the knowledge that both heaven and hell are real places. And it will be much better for us to hear God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," even though here in this world we were despised, than to have the applause and the prestige, to be flattered and acclaimed by people who, as often as not, have an agenda, by the way. only to step into eternity and hear Yeshua say, "I never knew you. Depart from me." Let's embrace our anonymity, our smallness here in this world, knowing that our names are recorded in heaven. Let that be sufficient. And then finally, victory through surprise, recognizing that, you know, God has ways of doing things. I put the wrong thing there. We are outcasts. We are remnants. But God pulls surprises. I want us to remember that the Word of God is replete with plot twists. God acting on behalf of those who are weak, who are outnumbered, who are despised, and giving them incredible victories over the strong and the numerous and the popular. If you think about it, earthly kings have sought multiple times in vain to extinguish the promise of redemption. Pharaoh and all his armies failed to destroy Moses. Herod and all his armies failed to destroy Yeshua. Haman and all of the authority he carried failed to destroy Mordecai. We experience victory when we remember God's gracious dealings with Israel, and especially the way he comes through for the faithful little remnant of believers in her midst. He is a God of surprise outcomes, a God who gives victory to the most unlikely of people. Dwight L. Moody was the most famous evangelist in the world in his day, in the late 1800s, and people were coming from all around the world to hear him preach at his Bible conferences in Northfield, Massachusetts. One year, there was a large group of pastors that came over from Europe, and they were among the attendees. Now, they were given rooms at the dormitory of the Bible school, and as was the custom in Europe, the men, these pastors, put their shoes outside the doors of their room before they went to sleep, expecting them to be cleaned and polished by servants during the night. That's what they were accustomed to in Europe. Now, of course, there were no servants in the American dorm. But what happened was that evening, when everybody was asleep, Dwight Moody began walking the halls and praying for everybody. And as he walked through the halls praying, he saw the shoes, and he recognized what had happened. He understood. And he mentioned the problem to a few of his students. Nobody offered to help. And so without another word, this great evangelist gathered up the shoes and took them back to his own room. And he cleaned and polished them. Now, Moody didn't tell anybody what he had done, but a friend who happened to interrupt him in the midst of all this later told the story of what happened. Despite the fame that he received because of God's blessing on his life and ministry, Moody remained a humble man. And there's a lesson for us in not trying to be something great, but to learn humility, to embrace smallness, to be content. You know, through an old childless man named Abraham, God created a chosen nation. Through a timid young man, a young timid man named Gideon, leading just 300 men, God gave Israel victory over an entire Midianite army. Through just two men, Jonathan and his armor bearer, God gave victory over a large Philistine garrison. Through one man, Elijah, and him outnumbered by 850 false prophets, God gave victory on Mount Carmel. From a young boy's lunch, Yeshua fed over 5,000 people. And from the smallest of seeds, a mustard seed, a great tree grows. So again, let me restate our theme. Hanukkah is a holiday which reinforces a central and recurring biblical theme, namely, that God delights to give victory to the humble, the weak, the few, and the unlikeliest of people. So enjoy being a small potato. And as a bonus, enjoy the potato latkes.